What a blessing for you to be here with us and to gather together as a family here at FBC. It's just exciting to have this opportunity. We're not always able to do this. We try to do this about four or five times a year and gather together as a church family. And by and large, during weeks when we have our members' meetings and a few other times throughout the year as well. So thank you for being here. And those who may be watching online, we're looking forward to the day when you are able to be here with us, and we encourage you to consider that as you are able. As we wrapped up our study in 2 Corinthians several weeks ago, I used the illustration of keeping your eye on the ball. And we pointed out that the ball for the believer is the gospel. And as we look at this, we think of the fact that it's the gospel, but it's the Lord Jesus. So I added Jesus because we're talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I got to thinking that, you know, sometimes we keep our eye on the ball, but we don't see clearly. We have blurred vision. And if we have that blurred vision, we might miss it still. And so periodically what we have to do is we have to get glasses to help us sharpen our vision. When I was in fourth grade, didn't think a whole lot about it, but somewhere along the line my parents thought Dale needs to get his eyes checked. And in fourth grade, I got new glasses. And when I went to class, I remember looking at the blackboard. That was back, you know, when they had chalk. And I was like, oh my goodness, I couldn't believe how much I had been missing. And the glasses helped bring everything into focus. And as some of us have gotten older, we get cataracts. And we kind of go through the same kind of thing because oftentimes that blurred vision comes in gradually over time. And lo and behold, I had to have cataract surgery. And it was like the same thing all over again. I was reliving the fourth grade, you know. It's like, oh my goodness, when I got the new lenses, it was like 20/20. And not only was it 20/20, now this, the doctor said this was what we were going for, but I can not only see 20/20, but I can read the finest of print as well. And yet, even though I can read fine print, there are times when I realize I'm going to be reading for a while and things start kind of getting blurry. And I thought, you know, I still need to pick up the readers once in a while. And I put them on to bring things into focus. Well, when things get blurry, we certainly want to make sure things don't get blurry spiritually. We need to sharpen our vision. Is it possible that you got saved and you're all excited about your relationship with God? I mean, like, burdens are lifted at Calvary. You know, it's like, man, this is great, wonderful. I'm saved. I don't have to live that way any longer. And you get all excited about your relationship with God. And you tell people about it. And you're just fired up because of what Jesus did for you by saving your soul. And now you have eternal life. But that was a while ago. And sometimes when we go through those things, after a while, things kind of get routine and mundane. Doesn't seem to have quite the same significance. And you've lost focus, forgetting that Jesus is to have the preeminence, that he should have the supremacy in your life. That's the ball. That's the gospel. And because of the gospel, you have the Lord Jesus as the focus of your life. And maybe you've forgotten that. And maybe you've drifted a little bit from that. As we continue in our study through Hebrews, we begin with chapter 2, which encourages you to focus on living for Jesus. That's our take-home thought today. And that is focus on living for Jesus. And keep that at the forefront of your mind. And sometimes we need those eyeglasses to bring things into focus. And it helps with the whole matter of concentration so we don't get easily distracted from that which is most important. When things get blurry, it can be gradual. You lose sight of the details. And one detail of chapter 1 in Hebrews is that Jesus is better than the angels. And we had studied a few weeks ago that during especially the intertestamental period, that 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that angels started taking prominence. Thus, this encouragement for the Hebrews, the Jews, to not allow the angels to gain such prominence because Jesus is to have the preeminence. We talked about that. He is the Son of God. Last week we pointed out he's the Son of God, God the Son. He is to be worshiped. He does things that only God can do. And he has all authority. And all of those proving that Jesus is better than the angels. So we continue with the text that elaborates upon this fact that Jesus is better than the angels. In chapter 2, it builds upon this thought by using the word therefore. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says therefore, meaning in light of the fact that Jesus is better than the angels, therefore he's going to give some instruction. He's going to give some direction on the difference that should make in your life and mine. To the Hebrews, the people who are reading this letter, so as not to be distracted, especially not to be distracted by the lure of the past, because they had grown up in this Hebrew culture and it had such an impact on their lives that it was kind of routine. But then they got saved and they trusted Jesus, and in light of trusting Jesus, they were being persecuted. There were people who were saying, "Oh, no, I'm not so sure Jesus is the Messiah." But even if he is the Messiah, you have to go back. You have to practice all these Jewish ways. And so there was this temptation to go back to the past. And God is saying through the writer here of Hebrews, no, don't do that. We're going to see this here in just a moment. He's encouraging the reader to gain confidence so as to grow in maturity. We'll see that in a few weeks. But he wants them to grow so that they live righteously and then have perseverance through the trials and through the difficulties of their lives. And so after realizing who Jesus is in chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. To pay much closer attention here literally means to hold your mind to the issue. To stay focused on the goal, to stay focused on the subject of Jesus. That's our take-home thought this morning. Stay focused on living for Jesus. Don't have spiritual ADD, right? You know, you get distracted easily with ADD. But that ought not to be spiritually. Stay focused. There are a lot of things out there that can distract us. And some of those things are good things. But he's saying, no. Stay focused on that which is most important. On the one who is most important. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to get distracted. This is a time here. We're living in a time where there are some very serious distractions out there. COVID-19, right? It's one of those things that is dominating our culture, if not dominating the world. It would be easy to get so consumed with COVID-19 that we take our eyes, get blurred vision concerning Jesus, right? To realize we need to trust him through this. We need to use this, allow this as an opportunity to focus hearts on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to get distracted. Think of our election. Man, you have that one figured out yet? You know, we have no idea what's going to happen. God does. And the point here is, regardless to what happens, we do our part. You know, we get out and vote and all of that, and it's important. But there are some of us who are consumed with what is going to happen here. And it's easy that if you get so consumed with that you get blurred vision concerning keeping your eye on what is that which is most important, or he who is the most important. That's Jesus, right? So there are things going on right now. These are great and wonderful opportunities for us to focus our hearts on Jesus and his gospel, and to be a witness to those who don't have their focus on Jesus and the gospel. Let's not get blurred vision. There are things out there that can easily distract us. God wants you to stay focused. Look at the next phrase. Lest we drift away. Lest we drift away from it. One commentator said, the nature of Adam's sin was a careless, indifferent attitude toward the commands of God. Back of that, carelessness is the desire to have our own will. Careless about the commands of God, but behind that is the desire to do our own will, to have our way. Isn't that where our conflict and our inner turmoil comes from? We want what we want, and we don't get it. Oh, right? The guy I wanted didn't get elected, right? Oh, I just wish this COVID thing would just go away. I'm just sick and tired of it. I heard that the other day walking through a parking lot. I was walking up, and I forgot my mask. So I go back to the car, and this guy, he must have realized, because I went, oh, going back to the car, and he says, I'm tired of this. And he held his mask up. You know? It's easy. We want what we want, and we don't get it. I want a godly home. I want a godly wife. I want a godly husband, and I'm just not getting it. I want what the neighbor has. Man, look at all the stuff he has. I want that. I want a raise. I just wish I could have some peace and quiet around here. Ugh. I want people, I want my family, I want my boss, I want my teacher to just leave me alone. I want something my way here at FBC, or I want something my way at work or in the neighborhood. I want so-and-so to do something for me. And the list goes on. We want all of these things, and it just doesn't seem to be happening, right? So you become angry. You become hurt. You become bitter, depressed. You're willing to fight. You give up ministering to other people. You become willing to sin because you are not getting what you want or think you deserve. And then you become indifferent toward the commands of God. I'm here to tell you, my friend, that is erecting an idol in your heart, because you're willing to sin in order to get it, or sin because you can't have it. That's exactly what happened to Satan, to Lucifer. Remember, we talked about angels. There are fallen angels. And Satan, Lucifer, was the chief of fallen angels. And he didn't get what he wanted. And so he sinned, and he was cast out of heaven. And amounts to pride, right? So this is the kind of drift that verse 1 is talking about. You need to stay focused on Jesus, because if you don't, you're going to start drifting away. And, you know, drifting is very interesting, because drifting is kind of a slow fade, right? You know, when you think of a drift, those of us who go fishing up in Lake Erie for walleye fishing, and you get into the drift, and there's a breeze blowing or the current's going, and it doesn't even seem like you feel it, you know? And before you know it, you talk to the captain, he says, oh yeah, we drifted for about a mile. Didn't even realize it. You know, you're just fishing, you're just, you know, And before you know it, that's the way a drift is. It's just kind of passive. And that's what this passage is talking about. Stay focused, because if you don't, you're going to drift. In this context, under the pressure of persecution, these Jews, they were drifting. Apparently, some had drifted from meeting together, worshiping together. They were discontinuing their attendance at church. Hebrews 10:25. Don't forget, don't give up meeting together, as the manner of some is. So that we can be together and to worship together and to be an encouragement to one another. And so he encourages us not to drift in that way. And so they were doing that. So they were drifting from what they had heard there in verse 1, referring to the teaching of truth. They had to adhere to that so as not to drift away, to let it slip away from them. And so this tells you the purpose of learning these truths. What we are learning here last week, the last several weeks, and going through our study in Hebrews, what we're learning here today, they're not just take it or leave it truths. These what we're talking about here is not just, that's interesting theologically. Yeah, Jesus is God, better than the angels. Yeah, that's really interesting. Never thought about it that way. No, that's not what he's saying here. He says, therefore, hold to these truths so that you don't drift away from that which is most important, and that is Jesus and your relationship with him as it's built upon the gospel. In fact, the text goes on to say in verse 2, for since the message declared by the angels proved to be reliable, talking about Old Testament truth and coming in, and they proclaimed, looking ahead to the Messiah, they proclaimed Jesus at his birth, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. Talking about salvation, and he's building up to verse 3 here. The word declared by the angels refers to the Old Testament, announced by the angels. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 7, verses 38, verse 53. The Old Testament was abolished by the New Testament that was proclaimed through Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah, you think about the New Testament. This is the new covenant in my blood. We're going to be partaking of this here in just a little bit. This is significant. This is not a ritual. When we get ready for communion here in a little bit, This is important. This is a reminder to us, lest we forget or drift away, that Jesus did this on your behalf and mine. He died in our place. And so the next phrase here says, therefore, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If you ignore all of this stuff and go back to the way it was, how shall you escape if you neglect this great salvation that's found in Jesus Christ? And if the Jewish reader, if not convinced that Jesus is Messiah, would be tempted to go back, there is no other way. Look at verses 3 and 4. It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested by us, to us, by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Declared first by the Lord, this is my blood, which was shed for you. He brought the whole Old Testament that all pointed to him as the true Messiah, he brought it all into focus. In the Old Testament, it was like kind of confusing, but I'm telling you, when you read the Old Testament, make sure you're looking for Jesus. Because in the Old Testament, Jesus is pointed to. And all that you have there points to the fact that Jesus is the one true and only Messiah, their Savior. And he's asking this question. And out of all of these truths, In essence, he's given an invitation to you and me. He's saying, how could you escape this great salvation if you neglect it? And you know, there are a lot of people who don't refuse the gospel. A lot of people that don't say, I don't believe it. I don't want anything to do with it. There are not many people that do that. There's some. Most who will spend eternity separated from God just neglected it. If you're here today and you're just drifting along, and you're maybe interested and fascinated with the theology of all of this, maybe you're watching today and you're kind of wondering what this church is all about. And you might say, wow, that's good. That's fascinating. Yeah, you might even say, I believe it. But is that truth a reality in your life? Because you may believe that those tenets give assent, you ascend to it, but if you neglect it, my friend, you won't escape. If you neglect this great salvation that is accomplished only through Jesus Christ, there is no other way. This is the context of the book of Hebrews. The writer, when we get to the later chapters, this is so very important. Because the Jews, the Hebrews, they were exposed to the gospel all through the Old Testament. All through. Remember we said, look for Jesus in the Old Testament. Many of the Jews didn't recognize him when he came. They neglected it. They neglected him. And he says, he's saying, how can we escape if we neglect this? And the point here is, you can't escape. You can't escape. You won't escape. If you don't believe this, that Jesus is the one and only way to salvation. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's a great salvation. It's great because of its scope. It is extended to all who will believe. My question, my friend, is, won't you believe today? Come to Jesus today. This is the opportunity for you. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus today. It's great because of its cost. That is, Jesus, God the Son, died. God gave his one and only perfect Lamb of God to save you from your sin. The only one who could save. It's great because of the provider, none other than Almighty God, the God of the universe. It's great because of the results, and that is to take a dead soul and to provide eternal life to the one who believes. That's great, amen? Isn't that a great salvation for you and me? And if you neglect this great salvation, you can't escape. You will face uncertainty because there is no other way of salvation. Did you hear me? There is no other way of salvation. If you neglect this great salvation, you can't escape. You will face hopelessness and despair. You will lie on your deathbed and you will wonder, what now? And you know what? People don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about death. That's one reason why, and please don't get me wrong. That's one reason, I'll put it this way. That's one reason why I will take every opportunity to preach a funeral that I can. Because that is a time at which everybody there has to think about death. A lot of people, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. A lot of people, they don't even want to plan their funeral or talk about the funeral of a loved one. Because they just don't want to think about it. My friend, if you have Jesus, you don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. And if you neglect this great salvation, you face eternal death, separated from God. It's a great salvation. And so in light of the fact that Jesus is better than the angels, stay focused on your goal of living for the Lord. I want to encourage you in three ways, to do that in three ways from this text. First of all, surrender to Jesus. And this is a big chunk of this passage, verses 1 through 13. We've already noted that your initial surrender is that great salvation. If you have come to Jesus, you've surrendered in true salvation. You've surrendered to Him. You know what we're talking about. You're sitting here going, "Yes, amen. This is wonderful. I love it. I'm on my way to heaven." All right. You surrender to Him. If you haven't done that, we want to help you with that. That's what this gospel is all about. It's about Jesus, and we don't want you to neglect that or get drift from that. Verse 5, for it is, as we continue with this very point, for it is not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we were speaking. The point here, as you surrender to Jesus, is that all things are subject to Christ. All things are subject to Christ. First of all, the angels. That's what he's saying in verse 5. For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we were speaking. Okay? We're talking about the angels. He did not subject the world to the angels. They are ministering spirits. Remember chapter 1, verse 14. They're ministering spirits. They carry out the plan and purpose of God. We also see in verse 6 that mankind is subject to Christ. Look at verse 6. It has been testified somewhere, what is man, and that somewhere, is, by the way, is in Psalm 8, right? What is man that you are, speaking to God, are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you care for him? What you have here is the smallness of men and the greatness of God and his grace. Just think of that. The God of all creation who reigns on high cares about you and me. And he cared so much that he was willing to send his son to become man, a little lower than the angels for a time. Look at verse 7. That's exactly what he says. You made him for a little while, speaking of Jesus, lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. He is the Messiah. He is the one of whom we are saying, stay focused upon. Don't lose sight of this. He's trying to bring all of this into focus. Putting everything in subjection under his feet, verse 8. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Boy, that's something we need today, right? nothing is outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. You know, there are people who are not surrendering to Jesus. The verse 7 there, the fact that Jesus literally came for a while as lower than the angels, but because of his death, burial, and resurrection, he's exalted. And all things are therefore subject to him, which means that you are subject to Christ. You are to be subject to him. Verses 10, he tasted, verses 9 and 10, he tasted death for you. How shall you escape if you neglect that? You are subject to him in that there is no other way of salvation. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Makes it clear, brings things into focus. Crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, he died in your place. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, he's going back to the fact of who he is, he's a creator, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. It's all complete. The plan and purpose of God is complete in Jesus because of what he did on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's like, wow. Man, That should just thrill every heart here when we realize these truths. He provided the salvation that he promised. Remember the context. The Jews were looking ahead for the Messiah to provide salvation. The point here is if you neglect this salvation, there is no other salvation but Jesus Christ. Are we making ourselves clear? Is God making himself clear through his word? Why would you want to do that? And as I said, today is the accepted time. This is the opportunity, my friend, for you to come to Jesus. Because when you stand before God, there are no do-overs. This is the opportunity. It's not, okay, I'll wait and see and maybe get another opportunity. No, today is the day of salvation. This is the opportunity for you to come to Jesus. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I tell them of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. When you come to Jesus, you are a child of God. You are, listen, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You know, that's like, wow. You know, because of my salvation in Christ, I'm a child of God. I'm one of his children. And that just should encourage and refresh your soul. So surrender. The whole issue here is in all of this, surrender. Surrender to him. And if you're struggling with a drift in any way, just surrender. Surrender to him. That's a way to stay focused. But here's another way. And we see this in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. Jesus became flesh and blood, that through death, his death, burial, and resurrection, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Listen, my friend, a way to stay focused upon these truths is to be a victor, no longer a victim. You're not a victim to the tide. You're not a victim to the current of the devil's ways. You're a victor through Jesus Christ. Through his death, he destroyed death and the devil. Through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial, his resurrection, he proclaimed victory over death and the devil. Another good place for an amen, right? I mean, you know, think about that. Some implications of this, I think of Romans 6. I didn't get this in your notes, but Romans 6. Verses 5 and 6, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, if you trusted Jesus, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I think so often as believers, I'm just trapped. I can't overcome. I'm destroyed. I struggle, and the struggles may be there, but to have the mindset of, no, I'm a victor, I'm not a victim of this. Romans 8:12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In Christ, you are a victor, not a victim. Look at verse 15. He says that he would destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, verse 15, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. We are delivered from the fear of death. We're made alive in Jesus Christ. His death and resurrection provided victory and freedom for you over sin and death if you would believe. Are you living a defeated life? That's a drift. Are you bound by your sin? That's a drift. Because there is victory through Jesus Christ. You're not, you don't, when you believe what Jesus accomplished for you, you can have victory. You have victory through Jesus Christ. You need to claim that victory through Jesus Christ. You're not stuck in your past with your past. You're an overcomer. So be a victor. Be a victor. That helps you stay focused. So when there is a lure, when there is something that tugs, you say, no, I repent from that. I turn away from that through Jesus Christ. And I'm a victor. And as a result then, here's the final way to stay focused, and that is live gratefully. Live gratefully. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't help the angels. The angels, this is all part of this. They're sealed. They're either heavenly, godly angels or demons, right? But he helps you and me. And so in light of that help, thank him. And live a life of gratefulness. Look at verse 16 and 17. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. The true believers, the true Israel, the true Jewish, those who are believers. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. Jesus became man, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He took on your sin. The word propitiation is an awesome word. It talks about the atonement of God. And this goes back, and this is something that the Hebrews, again, they would understand, they would know this. Because that's what the high priests did when they went into the Holy of Holies. They had the Day of Atonement. They would sacrifice for the sins of the people, and they would apply the blood to the mercy seat. That's what Jesus did. Once and for all. He did that for you. And so he appeased the wrath of God. He paid for, he was the atoning sacrifice. But it's fuller than that. And the word propitiation is that he is, I used to say, just yesterday, today, I need to add another word. I used to say propitiation was he's the single sufficient sacrifice. I thought, you know what? He's the single sufficient substitutionary sacrifice. He did that for you and me. If we would believe that he did that, we're children of God. And because of that, we can live gratefully. And so accept the fact that Jesus died for you and has offered himself in your place. Verse 18 then. As we live gratefully, he's treating you better than you deserve. That's called grace. Another good place for an amen. Because what do we deserve, folks? Eternal death, right? Separated from God. But in his love, grace, and mercy, he provided salvation. You're a victor. You surrender to him, you're a victor. Live gratefully for him. Verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He went through the kinds of things that you go through. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever, you say, what do you struggle with? What do you struggle with? Whatever it is, he was tempted, just like you're being tempted when you're tempted. He went through this. And because of that, he is, according to verse 18, he's able to help you in your trials and in your temptations because he went through the same kinds of things that you did and that you do. Even to the point of death. Remember in the garden? he knew what he was facing, and it was so excruciating that he sweat drops of blood. I don't know about you, but I've never done that. I've never felt the weight and burden of my sin to that extent. He did that for you and me. Jesus has been there. And he's right here with you to help you in your trial. How? Well, through his presence. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's not left you. It's not a felt presence, but the fact that he says that he is with you should be truth enough. He will never leave you. And the other principles of Scripture to help you on how to handle the trials, the difficulties, the temptations that you face. And so, again, your response to all of that? Gratefulness. To thank him. Now, interestingly, I want to encourage you with that. To realize you are victor. And you live a life of gratefulness. Don't be defeated, but thank him for what he has done through Jesus on your behalf. It changes your attitude, changes your spirit, changes your outlook on life. Thank him. But in chapter 3, I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit. It says, therefore, consider Jesus. In light of these truths, I like the NIV. It says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Distractions devastate. The point here as we draw to a close is to stay focused on your goal of living for Jesus. Consider Jesus. To think it through and realize, you know what, I need to be focused on him. I've told you this before. I'm fascinated by the sun, the moon, and the stars, the outdoors, and all of that. And here, if you don't have this app, you got to get it. If you have a smartphone, it's called Skyview Light. It's free. I love that part of it. Every time you open it up, it says you want to upgrade, and that costs money. So I X out of that. But this app, I mean, you can focus on a star, and it'll tell you, there's a star right out there. We can't see it because it's daylight, but that star is called Procyon. And it'll tell you, it shows, that one's the sun, but Mercury is next. It's awesome. And so I can go out at night or early morning, and I can look at them, and I've gotten to where I can... That's Mars, and I'm colorblind, you know? That's Mars. And that's Saturn, you know? Mars and Saturn, a lot of times they're together. Venus, you know, that's a good one. And I've gotten to where I can without even using the app anymore, I can tell you, you know, hey, that's what that is. But we had a friend years ago. He said, hey, come on over to my house. It was late at night. He says, I got a telescope. Man, this was a real deal, man. Bob, that's why I've been wanting to buy yours. I don't know if you still have it, but I'm like, that's got to be my next hobby, right? And I looked into that, and I'm like, Saturn really does have rings. You can look at it, and, you know, with the naked eye, it's like, hey, you know, you'd think it was a star. But when you bring it into focus, it made all the difference. There are a lot of people, yeah, I know about Jesus. Yeah, you know, I hear about Jesus at Christmas, I hear about Jesus at Easter. Yeah, you know, I believe he existed, I believe he came. But they're not focused on Jesus. They don't understand the full significance of who he is and what he did, has done on their behalf. And as believers, that's what we need here today. We need to focus. We need to bring him into focus so as not to drift away. Let's ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we come to you. And as we sang just a little bit ago, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We need to be honest about that before you, because that's the propensity of our hearts so often. And yet in love and grace and mercy, you have admonished us here not to drift, to stay focused on Jesus, lest we drift away. And I pray that these truths will just bind our hearts with you, and even here today, in light of all that we have going on here, to bind our hearts together around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. God, help us.